artist would let his kidogi. Don't listen to his kidogi. Tiyasita's kidna know Hashem Yatsilani. He's leading you astray, saying that Hashem will save you. Now, Yarek is a man, Rav Shoko, who is presenting a very secularist view to the people of Jerusalem. Ha-tzeilihi tzeilu Elohei ha-gogim asher es ha-tzeil ish es ha-tzeil miyad melech asher. Look what the king of Assyria has achieved, how many countries he has conquered. Has any one of the gods of those particular countries been able to save him from their from his hand? In what I know, Ayei Elohei Chamos Ba'akob, Ayei Elohei Sephar Ba'im, Heina Ve'ivo Ki Hitzilu Eshon Yom Miyodi. Ripon?
Oh,
back in
verse 29 now.
Yes, verse 34. Chapter 18, 34. I'm finishing the chapter. He's back again, all the gods of these various lands. Where are they, the gods of children able to save children from my hand? Me the call of Heir of Tosa, can you see this out some of your be? He had seen out Melek in Islam of your be. Be reasonable. Just see what has been achieved by the king of Assyria. What countries he has conquered. And you really believe that he is going to deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? I will be able to take Jerusalem. And the people kept quiet and they didn't answer anything. Why didn't you say to Mitzvah Samelech Yilema Leisanu? Because Chizkiyahu had said to his own people, to his own emissaries, don't answer them. Just listen what they've got to say. But don't answer them back. By the way of working with Chizkiyahu Asher Al Habayis, then Yochim came, the Shebna Asoper, the Yerach, these were the three emissaries of the king. They came back to Chizkiyahu, Kruel, the Gorim, their garments rent by Yagidu Lodibel Rav Shokai, and they told him the words of Rav Shokai. So you can imagine what the position is. They are surrounded by the Assyrians and said, just surrender and everything will be well, because you haven't got a chance. And they know that they have they haven't got the arms, they have not the wherewithal to withstand the Assyrian army. But that's the end of the chapter. Now, we go back and we take the chapter in detail. I told you that Chizkiyahu introduces once again a great and glorious people to Israel. He knew it.
I'm very tired.
And in spite of that, you
came.
I see you that I can jump in. Now, in chapter 18, back to verse 1, we've got the introduction, which is merely to put it into its time setting. It's by Yibishmashto Loish La'ucheya ben Eilo Melech Yisrael. It came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Eilo, the king of Israel, Tamar, chapter 18, verse 1. We went briefly over the whole chapter just to get a bird's idea of it, and now we're on the detail. We're coming to the details. Chapter 2nd Book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. So, putting it into this time setting, it tells us that the northern kingdom, when Chizkiyahu began to reign, the northern kingdom was still in existence. But it was the last years of the northern kingdom, and the last king of the northern kingdom was Hosea ben Elo. And then Molach Chizkiyahu ben Ochaz Melech Yehuda, they began to worry him, Chizkiyahu, the son of Ochoz, the king of Judah. Ochoz was a very bad king. Chizkiyahu was a most remarkable king. Here you've got a most remarkable son of a wicked father. In fact, we'll still have to deal with this, but I'm preparing you for it. At his father's funeral, he took his father's body and had it dragged along the ground for a certain length. And he did that, knowing that his father was such a wicked person, he did that should have some atonement for his father's self. And for that he was praised by Hashem. But he actually did that at the funeral of his father before he ascended the throne. So he was very well aware of who his father was. Then in verse 2 we are told, Ben Esrim Lochomei Shono Oyov Molchel, he was 25 years old when he began to reign. All he was. The Esrim Moshesha Shono Molach Yerushalayim, he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. Wasn't a particularly long reign when we compared it with some of the others. But what was important, you just just started the chapter, but was, and he was only 25 years when he began to reign. He showed remarkable maturity from the moment that he ascended the throne. The Shem Imo Abi Bas Zechariah, the name of his mother was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. We will perhaps have reason to discuss later on who the Zechariah was and who his mother was, because it's a name that's not altogether strange to us. And in verse 3, we are told something about the character of the man for the first time. And we are told, Vaya'as ha-yoshor ve'enei adunoi kechol asher oso David ovi. He did that which was right in the eyes of Hashem, according to all that David his father did, meaning David his ancestor did. He is in the direct line from David. And of course, this is the greatest praise that can possibly be heaped upon a man. And then he tells us what he did immediately ascended the throne. Who has sealed es habomos. He first of all removed the bomos. The bomos, your translation, is probably the high places. He removed the high places, and that is that when the Bnei Israel were in the wilderness going to Israel, they built the Mishkan, they built the sanctuary, and in the sanctuary they had the Mizbeah, they offered sacrifices. When they went over into Israel, and now they were no longer all around the sanctuary as they were when they were marching through the wilderness and wherever they stopped. And you must realize that sometimes they stopped a year or 2 years at one particular place. And when they stopped, they camped in such a way that the sanctuary was in the middle and they were all around. So that was the centerpiece, and it was the centrality of all their dealings, of all their yearnings, of their faith, that was concentrated in the Mishkan. When in the days of Joshua, they crossed the Jordan from east to west, came to Jericho, conquered Jericho, and then set about to conquer the land. The conquest of the land took a very long time. And they put the ark and the appurtenances that belonged to the Mishkan in the desert in one particular place. It was in Chile, it was in Lebanon. They had to move it from to various places. They put it in a particular place. The people were living far. And during that time, it was permitted for each one to have his own bomos. He built his own altar, and it was there that he sacrificed, and that is where his service took place. With a strict understanding that once the Beis HaMikdash was built in Jerusalem, and they didn't know then exactly where it was going to be built. The leaders knew that it would be built on Jerusalem. Once the base on which this was to be built in Jerusalem, it would be forbidden to offer sacrifices anywhere outside of Jerusalem. They found that very difficult to give up. Shlomo HaMelech built the base on Middash, and after that the donors were prohibited. Some took it down, some didn't take it down, some didn't take it down but didn't sacrifice on it, but afterwards went back against it as time went on. So these high places were for services to Hashem, not to idolatrous, not to idolatrous purposes. Mm-hmm. Yes?
How often was it, once a year, how often did everyone have to go to Jerusalem to...
Three times a year. That is a minimum. They went three times a year on Pesach, on Sukkot, and on Shavuos. Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, they went three times a year, but that was a minimum. There were other times that they went also. If a person had committed a sin, and he did it unwittingly, he brought a sacrifice. So he went to Jerusalem in order to bring the sacrifice, to make atonement. You know, little by little, I'm endeavoring to get across to you the standard, the moral heights on which those people live, in spite of all the things that we hear about them. And I can't emphasize to you sufficiently how the Torah works with all this. And that is that if one Jew does anything wrong, it speaks about the whole nation doing wrong. And the classic example is very early in the in the books that are known as the earlier prophets, the Nevi'im Rishonim. There was, after, when they went into, this is apropos of what you're asking me, Noel, they conquered, the first city that they conquered was Jericho, and Hashem made it clear to them, and Hashem made it clear to them that nothing was to be taken out of Jericho. There was to be no plundering, there was to be no spoil, and spoil is a legitimate right, provided it is administered correctly. Spoil is a legitimate right of those who come and conquer a place. No spoil was to be taken. Nothing was to be taken out of Jericho. And they captured Jericho without the loss of a single person. The next city they kept, they go to fight against is Ai. And Ai, if I remember correctly, there they lose 36 people in the battle. In those 36. Yeshua cannot understand that. How they could possibly lose 36 people and fail. He can't understand it. And what is it about? Orchon took out of Jericho a new coat for his wife and one or two other things, took it into his tent and buried it under the floor of his tent. Nobody knew anything about it. Now this is the verse that describes it. Vayimalu b'nei Yisrael ma'al b'cheirim. And the children of Israel committed a trespass with regard to that which was forbidden. It was forbidden to take anything out of Jericho. They committed a trespass. What was the trespass that they committed? Vayika Ochon ben Karmi ben Zavdi ben Zerach Lamatei Yehudo min HaCheirim. This Ochon took something from that which was forbidden out of Jericho, by Yichar up Hashem Bnei Israel, and the anger of the Lord blamed against all the children of Israel. But the introductory verse is, and the children of Israel trespass with regard to that which was forbidden. The children of Israel, one person. That is the principle on which it works. Ezekiel spoke that the children of Israel broke the Sabbath in the wilderness. One man did it. One man went out to collect on the Sabbath. One man. Children of Israel broke the Sabbath. Now, that is the principle on which it worked, and it's a principle on which it should work even today. There is the individual Jew. Each Jew is an individual, but it is an integral part of the body of Israel. And if one Jew does anything wrong, it is as if the whole of Israel has sinned. If one cell is cancerous, and I don't know how many cells there are in the human body, then it means that the human body is diseased. If there is one Jew that does anything wrong, it means that the body of Israel is spiritually and morally diseased. Now that is the level on which they worked. When that happens, and it is a large body that departs, then of course, when you deal with the remnant, and you deal with what the calls the stock, and the stock always remains. But that is the principle on which it all works. So, if a Jew committed anything wrong, and he was living far from the Beis HaMikdash, this, he knew he had to get this right. He had to cleanse himself. And in order to cleanse himself, he would do his repentance, and then he brought a sacrifice, and he would go to Jerusalem to go into the Beis HaMikdash and to bring the sacrifice. And with that was the atonement. So this was the level on which the people lived. Of course, there were times when things were bad. Now Chizkiyahu comes along and he restores all that. And his first act is to remove the high places. Now you don't use the high places when a person committed a wrong and he had to bring a sacrifice. He brought it on his memorial. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem, but he wanted to bring a sacrifice, and he did it on his high place. But she bore Esa Matzavos, and then he broke the Matzavos, were the altars on which they sacrificed to gods. The Choras is Rasheiro, and that was probably the worst type of idolatry of all. We don't know exactly what it is, but this is the type of idolatry that one finds amongst the cults even today in America. The Chitas Mechasa in the Choshes Hashem saw Moshe, and he ground to powder the graven serpent that Moshe had made. And I explained to you last time what that was about. It's described in the Torah when the Bnei Israel were in the wilderness and they spoke against Moshe and against Aaron. Hashem sent vipers, he sent first serpents amongst them, and these serpents bit them, and as a result of that they died, and those who were bitten and repented and wanted to be saved, Hashem told Moshe to make a brazen serpent, and they would look at this serpent and realize what it was that they had done. And the Gemara, as I explained to you, always takes the Torah, takes the serpent as the example of the person who speaks Lashon Hora. The serpent injects his poison, slithers away, doesn't get anything out of it, but he has killed the person into whom his poison has been injected. The person who speaks lashon hara about another person, he kills the person about whom he speaks. That, says the Gemara, he also injects his poison in the person to whom he speaks. So he's already killed two. And he kills himself. That is what he's got out of it. Now, is it worth it? So what benefit did you get out of it? Did you make any profit? Have you got any beautiful clothing? Have you got any fine ornaments, any jewelry? Did you get any food out of it? What did you get out of it? You killed the person about whom you were speaking. You killed the person to whom you were speaking. And what have you done for yourself? You've killed yourself. When they did that, the serpent was put up. And when they looked at the serpent, they came to a full realization of what it was that they had done. Looking at the serpent, and they repented even more fully, and although they had already been bitten, it was then that they were saved. That is the way it works in the Torah. Hezekiah comes and he grinds the metal into fine powder, while because until those days, the children of Israel were burning incense to it by Hikro Lo Nechushton, and he called it Nechushton. Nechushton is a derogatory term. This piece of copper, that's what it means. He referred to it as a piece of copper, although it was erected by Moshe and it was done at the commandment of Hashem. He referred to it as a piece of copper because that is what it had been reduced to since the children of Israel were burning incense to it. And we discussed this last week, I think, quite fully. Something that we must be completely aware of in our own lives. And that is, and this is the beginning of idolatry, where the instrument is taken to be the master. Hashem created the sun, and those people realized that without the sun it was impossible to have life. But the sun was the instrument of Hashem to give life. So they take the instrument, and they believe in the instrument, and they make the instrument the master. And this is something, as I say, that we all fall prey to. The man who is in business, and he puts his all into his business, and he does well, believes in it, and then on a wider level, we believe in science, we believe in industry, and all these things, and the economy, and all these things can save the world. And part of what is happening in the world today is Hashem's answer. That is Hashem's answer to it all. If you believe in that, see how far it can possibly take you. And there is, what we stress is that these are instruments of Hashem, and we believe in the master and not in the instrument. That is the reason why it was destroyed. We're going to discuss later, and I'm just mentioning it to you apropos now, apropos of what we are doing. There was, in the days of Chizkiyahu, that had come down from before, a book on medicine. And one could refer to the book, and there one discovered the cures for various diseases. Chizkiyahu took that book and he was gonaze it, he hid it, put it into archives, and it's never been found since. And another thing for which he was praised, tell you what he was praised for, what he did to the body of his father. Another thing he was praised, that he took this and book, and he did it. Because the people believed in the medicine without taking into consideration that Hashem was behind it all. So the instrument became so strong that it weakened their faith, and therefore he hid it. And of course he excelled himself as far as faith was concerned. And that is what we are told in the next verse. And that is the reason the next verse follows upon the previous one. Ba'ashem Elohei Yisrael Boto. He believed and he trusted in the Hashem, the God of Israel. That was his greatness, his complete faith in Hashem. And that is why he ground to pieces the fiery serpent, and that is why he hid the book on medicine. The Acharov Lehoyo Chomeru B'chol Malchei Yehudo. As far as faith went, there was none like him amongst all the kings of Judah, Ba'asher Hoyo Lehoyo, and indeed amongst those who were before him. Another two verses. Vayibat Ba'ashem, he cleaved to Hashem, which is the nearest relationship a human being can have with Hashem. Vayibat Ba'ashem, all these will be dealt with. Lo solve Acharov, he turned not away from following him. Vayishmei mitzvosov Hashem tzivor Hashem es Moshe. And he observed his commandments which Hashem had commanded Moshe. And Hashem was with him wherever he went, he prospered. By him reigned the Melech Ashur, the Noah Botel. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and wouldn't serve him. Now, in the days of Ochos, his father, the king of Israel attacked his father. Now the king of Israel attacking Judah was something that was unheard of. Nevertheless, Israel attacks Judah, he goes to Assyria for help. So Assyria helps him. But Assyria is not prepared to help Ochos, the king of Judah, for no payment, so he becomes his vassal. As soon as Chizkiyahu comes to the throne, Chizkiyahu rebels against the king of Assyria and doesn't serve him. Let us take it until there. Those are seven verses. Now the first matter that I have to discuss with you in this whole story is, how is it possible that a man like Ochos has a son like Chizkiyahu? It is from one extreme to the other. But then we can ask similar questions. We can ask a question, how is it that a man like Terach has a son like Abraham? Two opposite extremes. And in order to understand this, and I'm taking it step by step with you, in order to understand it, there are two broad principles that we have to appreciate. The one is a principle that has been discussed with you by me, it's been discussed with you by my son, and that is Yeridas Adelmas. We believe Adam HaRishon was the greatest human being that has been. He was the handiwork of Hashem. Hashem created him. He created him in a fully mature person. With an intellect, with a neshama, with a soul, an intellect that was pure, a soul that was unblemished. This is the man that Hashem created. From the moment that Adam HaRishon sinned, there was a Yeridas HaDonis. And that is, each individual is further from the source. And consequently, since each individual is further from the source, each one is lesser than the previous one. Each generation is lesser than the previous generation. That is the principle which we have discussed, and I don't want to spend any time on that today. The next principle I've got to discuss with you, and this I haven't ever really discussed with you, it's been mentioned, but as an answer to a question, the next principle is that it is within the power of any single individual to reverse all that and to once again reach great heights. That is, although he is on the descending rungs of the ladder, he can reverse the process and he can be very, very high up on that ladder. To mention a few cases, got a person like Moshe Rabbeinu. Just look what happened. Now, to what I see, he went. We've got right through the Nabi, people like Yeshayahu. But we can go even to more recent times. If we take the 16th century, the Ari is in Spot. If we go a couple of hundred years later, we find the Bina Gaon. Now these are people that just reversed it. You get a person like the Chofetz Chaim. In our time, almost, a person like the Chofetz Chaim died 50 years ago. When the Chofetz Chaim was at his height, they said, and the people who said it were very, very careful when they counted the words, he belonged to three generations earlier. Now that is people who know what Yeridas Hagdolos means, that each generation sinks lower and lower, and say that he was able to reverse it, and he's back three generations. Don't forget we are speaking about the top in each generation. And he would have been with three generations back. He would have fitted in very well there. That is how they assess the Chofetz Chaim. So the reversal is possible. Now, once you've got that introduction, I'm taking a verse in the Torah to you. It says, "This Sefer Torah Zodon, this is the book of the generations of man. On the day that Hashem created man, in the likeness of Hashem he made it. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them, and he called their name man on the day that they were created. Vayehi Adam Shloshim Ashono, and Adam, the first man, was 130 years old. Vayomer Bidmuso Ketzalmo, Vayikra Eshemo Shais, and he gave birth to in his image and in his likeness to a son, and he called his name Shais." Now this was of course after the story of Cain and Hevel, where Hevel was king and Cain was being cursed, and he gives birth to Shais. It's commonly assumed that when it starts speaking, this chapter, which is the fifth chapter in Bereishis, says this is the book of the generations of man, and it speaks about the birth of Shef, but then it gives you who was born after Shef, and goes right on until it comes to Noah, all the generations from the first man from Adam until Noah. It is taken that it describes the generations of man, the first generations of man. If that is the case, why is it called, this is the book of the generations of man? It could have said, Ze Tel Doso Odom, Ve Ele Tel Doso Odom. These are the generations of Adam. That's what it could have said. But it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And the Ramban makes the remark that when he says, this is the book, it is referring to the whole of the Torah. And when he says, there is Sefer Torah Zodon, this is the book of the generations of of men. It's not speaking about the first man of Adam Rishon, but it's speaking about man, the father of the human race and the whole human race. This, and when it says generations, it doesn't mean generations. There are two meanings for the word Todos. Todos is happenings, that which issues, the things that matter. And so he says, this is the book, and it's referring to the whole of the Torah from now on. This is the book concerning those matters of man. And it starts on the day that Hashem created man. Then it starts, created in his likeness, in his likeness he made him, and male and female, and he called them man, their name man, on the day that he created them. That is the first man we got. Now, man is put into a world, and the world is a complete world. You have all the kingdom of the vegetable kingdom complete. He comes into a world in which the earth is covered with grass, the trees, some in bloom, some producing food. He comes into a world where there is life in the sea, where there is life upon earth, animals roaming all round. He is placed in the Garden of Eden. He is surrounded by beauty. And this is where the human being is placed. Simultaneously with all that, this is a man who has the greatest of all intellects, and this is a man who's got an unblemished neshama, to such an extent that we are told in the Midrashim that when the Malachim saw him, when the angels saw him, they wanted to say, Kodesh, 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 this being is holy. And they were stopped from saying, it's human, still a human being. Yes,
After he sinned?
No, this is before. This is all before he sinned. Now, then again, we are dealing with important principles. And that is that the whole world was created for that one man. So we must rid ourselves of the way we have been taught, and from everything that we read, and from everything that we hear spoken down about us. And I'm going to use a word that I learned only the other day in California, that the world is happenstance. And it's all by chance, and it's all at random. Not so. But everything was created, and the purpose for which it was created was that this must serve man. It is for man's enjoyment. It is for man's edification. And it's that one man that was created, and that is for what all this was created. Yes.
Had Adam not sinned, would we have continued to progress upwards rather than?
We would have continued to progress upwards and not downwards.
So we would have been, in essence, then the lowest human being?
Well, it would have been on a level and higher. But he took a chance to have a different system of progress. A different system of progress. That which we discussed, but I don't want to go into that part of it now. Now, the Gemara says, L'fichoch nivro ho'odem yechid. Man was created alone. All the other animals, Hashem made a lot of them. Didn't only make one lion and give him a lioness. any number of lions, any number of lionesses, any number of tigers, any number of tigresses, trees, any number. Man, one single person. For the same trouble, Hashem could have made a dozen men and a dozen women. And there would have been a group. Man is created completely alone. Two reasons for it. One reason the Gemara says is Lomar Bishvili Nivroho Olam, that man should realize fully, to the extent that he should be able to say, and he should say, this whole world was created for me. To this very moment, every one of us is expected to say, and when you're expected to say it, you're expected to say it only if you really mean it. And you can only really mean it if you realize it and experience it, that it's because of me that this whole world was created. Let us take it further from there after a break. Intellectually, religiously, I would probably have no difficulty with revolution. But intellectually, I can't accept it. And each one of these have said to me that the scientist does not accept it as a fact. He accepts it only as a framework in which he can work. And for the time being, this suits his framework. We work in a framework, an architect works in a framework, that there is such a thing as a straight line. We know that there isn't such a thing as a straight line. But as far as the architect is concerned, he works in that framework. For all his purposes, there is such a thing as a straight line. For the heights to which he builds so many stories, he works on the basis of a straight line. And that's quite enough for him. So, and the difficulties are innumerable, the difficulties of evolution, with all the signs that they have. To just mention too very briefly, that there should be so much order, and that there should be so much beauty, and just evolution, when it's by chance, it is a mess, and it is blots, and this, all this order, all this beauty, and just by chance, intellectually I am unable to accept. And then, if the basis of evolution is that one starts from nothing or very little and it evolves, right. And why does it evolve? As the needs pressure the creature to adapt to conditions in order to survive, I can understand. But man is far beyond what he needs to survive. Far beyond it. It's like going into a hut of a raw African. You find a fridge there. You find a freezer. All right, you can still accept it. You find a radio there, you can still accept it. And you find a computer there, and you say, what do you use this for? He says, I don't know. So what are you doing with it? He said, well, one day I will use it. When will be one day? He said, I don't think it will be my lifetime, but in 100 years time my descendants will use it. That is the mind of a human being, far beyond what he needs. So where's the evolution here? How did he come to this? He is far greater than he needs to be. He doesn't even employ a fraction of what he has. He's never made use of it. He's far greater than what he is, if you understand my Greek. But makes it very, very difficult to accept intellectually. And I just cannot accept that intellectually. And the third point is speech. According to the Torah, speech belongs to the Neshama. Dibur belongs to the Neshama and not to the Nefesh. The Nefesh is physical. That we can see, that we can smell, that we can taste, that we can hear, and we can feel. That is the Nefesh. That is physical. Animals have it also. And when a human being dies, that dies with him. But Dibur, Das, real, that is, belongs to the Neshama. And that is always there. So that is man. Yes, Maria?
Is it not possible that, I'm sure we probably have discussed this after, I just can't recall, that the 7 days that the Torah talks about were actually not 7 days, but longer than the Torah?
That can be. As I said, religiously, I've got no difficulty with this. But to say that man is developed from one scientist said, I don't remember who it was, that the difference between man and the chimpanzee is far greater than the difference between a chimpanzee or a gorilla and a one-celled creature. The gap is so great. It's a different category. It's just a different category. I'm just saying this because the belief of the Torah is this. And as I say, I've spoken to three different scientists and they're great people. Each one said, no such thing. All it is that this is a suitable framework in which to work. For all we know, for all we need, for the moment, you've got to work in a framework. Anybody works in a framework, and no one works in a framework. This framework is the American Constitution and the American law. That's the framework in which he works. And when you come onto him something with Torah, he doesn't work in that framework. Can't work in that framework. For example, in Torah law, there is a law that there are certain things we won't touch. They are so bad. And we said, yeah, human being can't, we can't work with a thing like that. So, the Torah says that we leave to Hashem. And you go to the American Supreme Court, they can't accept that. They work in a different framework. So whatever you do, you work in a framework. We live in a framework, we work in a framework. Fine. But what one must be his bonus is the ability to look beyond that framework. And if you can look beyond that framework, you've got a chance to broaden out that framework. And the wider your framework is, the greater you are. But that is his bonus, be able to be people. And when a man discovers and invents, they are people who can look beyond that. Beyond that framework. Yes,
Mary?
Yes.
The difference between man and the other animals and life in general is the fact that man has a shema and animals and other life does not.
That's right.
Wouldn't it be possible that at some point Hashem had said, I'm now giving, creating man and replace this and give it a shema?
Possible, but then you've got to come to that man was created and was created by Hashem. You've got to come to that. Now, I know how difficult it all is. And that is why I'm asking you whether it is difficult for you, A, to understand it, and second, to accept it. Then you've been fed on this, and you've been brought up on this, and you've been taught this. And all this has been going on for so long, and you've been born into it. Now to be faced that it is something that is completely different. I know how difficult it is. Do you find it difficult to understand? No reply.
The 7 days is very difficult
because, you know, it's very tragic to me, because the dinosaurs
think
before
the
man was even on the scene.
Right, all right. I don't want to get into the details of it, of course I could. But you must remember, this is something that is discussed in the Gemara. The question is asked, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Remember? It's a conundrum. You never get out of the difficulty, you see. We haven't got that difficulty. The chicken came first. Because Hashem created a complete world. So when man was created, you couldn't say, this shows that 25 years ago he was a babe cutting his second tooth. Is that Denise? Is that where we are here? you can't say this is man. Now, let us go back in time. 25 years ago he was cutting his second tooth. 25 years ago he didn't exist. Because he was created complete. He was created a man in the prime of life. So you follow where you stand. The world was created complete. So, you're going to find yourself in certain difficulties here. But that is a point that the Gemara takes up, and I don't want to go into the details of it. But if you get into the details of it, you'll find yourself again with certain difficulties with science, and you'll find that you've got another understanding of it. But there's a whole scheme. So I know that it is difficult. Do you find it difficult to understand? You do.
No, I'm not concerned that I don't find it
better. Yeah. Yeah. You've been listening to this sort of thing for quite a long time now. Do you find it difficult to accept?
I used to. I mean, I think I grew up with a very scientific background.
I know how difficult it is. I must tell you that I'm dealing with a scientist who 35 person, and he is a world authority in a certain branch of science, and I didn't hear it from him. He's never told me that, but the chief scientist in a particular field that came in, what's this called, this big new technical thing that started up in Northern California. He told me about it. He said, this man is a world authority on a certain subject. Now, it's very interesting. He accepted evolution. And when he started speaking about it, discussing it, and he's the person who's got his bone in this, he just sees beyond it. When he started discussing it, he started going into it very, very carefully. And I hadn't told him about this framework. And he said to me himself, he said, absolutely right. There's no proof this is a framework in which we go. All right, be that as it may. Now, the second thing is that the world was created for man. Gabriel says, isn't this a selfish attitude? There are two answers to that. One I gave Gabriel and one I didn't give Gabriel. The one I didn't give Gabriel was selfish, not selfish. What is the reality of it? That is what we've got to discuss. The second thing is, it's the very reverse of selfishness. If something is given to me, and I have no feeling of responsibility for it at all, that shows that I'm selfish, that I can think only of myself. I can't think that I've got responsibility for something else. That is selfish. But there's no selfishness in realizing what it is all about. So Hashem says, the Torah tells us that man created, Hashem created man on his own, that he should be able to say, this really needs your help, that the world was created for me. This complete world into which he is put there for man. And then you've got one psalm that beautifully illustrates this, and it is the 8th psalm. And I'm reading to you the second half of it, where David says, when I behold, he's addressing Hashem,
and the psalm starts off with the words, Lord Hashem, our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. I think, of course, it's a little bit. You see, the Hebrew is not quite like that, and it makes all the difference. He says, it starts like that, Hashem, our Master, not Hashem, our God. Hashem Adonai, Hashem our Master, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I behold thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast set out in order, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou takest, that thou considerest him? That sounds like with scientists. And immediately afterwards, yet you have made him little lower than the angels themselves, and you have crowned him with a crown of glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Master, how majestic is thy name in thy earth. That is the realization that this is put here for man alone, and man has dominion over the earth. All the beauty, all the sounds, the whirling, the singing of the birds, all that is there for the benefit of man. Of course, with all that, there is a responsibility. Man has got a responsibility. There is accountability also. But let us not worry about the accountability. There is the responsibility. So what is Hashem doing? Now you're responsible for it. And then he tells him something else. Not only are you responsible for it, but you have authority. You've got complete authority there. There is the world, and you've got the authority. The authority is, if I may give this example, a man has been working a long time in a firm, and now he's taken and he is made the head of a huge and very important department. And the president and the board says to him, now you've got full authority here, but you're responsible also. But you've got full authority. You can do exactly as you please. That is free. You've got free hand here. You've got free determination of will. You can do exactly as you please. You've got authority. You're the king. That is what Hashem says to man. You've got complete authority. Now you know, to have responsibility without authority, then responsibility doesn't mean anything. You've got no authority. If you've got authority but you've got no power, that's not authority. This man is put in charge of his obvious department in the business. So look here, you're responsible. Of course, at the end of the year, you'll be accountable too. You'll have to account and tell us what you've done. But you are responsible, and you've got free determination of will. Oh, that's very nice. Thank you. And you've got free determination of will. Very nice. And this man, you've got a free hand. And this man says, I'm going to use a word that I learned in California also. And what about firing? I said, oh no, firing you can't. And hiring? No. You can't hire, you can't fire. So if he's got any say, what does he say? Lucius Lucanina, I really appreciate your, the confidence that you have in me to give me this responsibility and to give me this authority. But I really think that you are over-assessing my ability. If you don't mind, I'd rather not take it. You don't want it. You made me such an increase in your salary. If you've got any sense, that means intelligence. He says, no thank you. Can't do without power. I shouldn't use any power to. You've got everything. You've got the power to. You are the king. You can do exactly as you please, but you're accountable. At the end of the year, you must report to the board. We want to see what you've done. And if you've made a mess of it, you're out. That you must know. If you've made a success of it, she says, yes, well, I'd like to know what happens if I... If you've made a success of it, oh, you can become a vice president. You can become a president. You can become a partner in there. You don't know where you can go. But if you make a mess of it, you respond. That is exactly where we are. That's exactly where we are. We've got a responsibility. And that is why in the brachas in the Gemara, in the morning, we say, Baruch HaKlach Yerachim Melech Olam, Ozeir Yisrael B'Gvura, who girds Israel with Gvura, got the responsibility. Got all the responsibility. Next one, Ozeir Yisrael B'Sipro, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the Universe. Ozeir Yisrael B'Sipro, you have taken us and you have crowned us with a diadem of Tiferes. Tiferes is honor and glory. Authority. You've got all the authority. Baruch atu Hashem Akeinu Melech Olam Hanesein La'Yor Ein Koach. You weary one. You mortal, you human being. Koach. You've got the power. So you've got the responsibility. You've got the authority, you've got the power. That is now. Now you are in business on your own. You can do it absolutely as you please. You've got everything. That is how man is in this universe. And man, it's a being. He must be able to say, this world was created for me. There is one big difference between the first man and ourselves. The Lord of Mauritian said, this world was created for me. There was only one aspect that we have and he didn't have. We didn't have any other people there. We've got millions of them, hundreds of millions of them. One difference. I'm going to give you a piece of Gemara. I think it was Ben Azai in the Gemara. He saw a multitude of 600,000 people. And he made a bracha to that one. And he said, the first man, look what he had to do before he could have a piece of bread. When he was thrown out of Gan Eden, look what he had to do. First of all, he had to plow the ground, he had to till it, he had to sow it. He had to water it, he had to nurture it, he had to reap it, he had to thresh it, he had to winnow it, he had to fan it, he had to mill it, he had to knead it, he had to bake it, and then he got his bread. And if he wanted a suit or a dress, just look at the places that they had to go through before he could get it. if he wanted milk. See, I wake up in the morning. I go to the front door. The bread has been delivered, the baker's delivered the bread. In civilized times, they used to deliver at the door. Those times, they delivered at the door, in the times of the Gemara. The milk? I suppose you've never had that experience yet.
No.
You mean to say that in California, you used to have
your
mother?
No, you don't have
your
mother.
Okay.
You
take
back the bread.
Anyway, so it's very civilized, doesn't it? Yeah. I find anything delivered. He said, I find anything delivered. I go into a plane and I can never cease to wonder. How many people have been involved in making it possible for me to fly, make this journey? How many people? The atmosphere of the plane, the metal work in the plane, the engines, the thought that has been gone into it. How many people have been involved? The communication system, the ground force of the planes. How many people have been involved in this? And all for me. All for me. What it means when we say today, and we are expected to say it, but the thing is to realize it and to understand it and to feel it, that the whole world is there, and I believe it. I am in it, and the whole world is for me, and consequently I have responsibility, and I have authority, and I have power and accountability. What it means. Can you give me another 3 minutes? You know, somebody spoke to me over the phone this morning. And she said, hi. But those are only one of 3 words that she knows. Hi. It's a form of greeting. It's a form of greeting. We put a tremendous stress on greeting. Rabban greets a person. Boaz, when he came to the reapers, had a form of greeting. Hashem imochem. Hashem be with you. That was considered a great breakthrough. Why was it such a great breakthrough to say Hashem Imochem? Hashem be with you. Or Hashem is with you. Why such a breakthrough? Because he said, he came to these reapers. They were waiting for him. And he gives them that blessing. Hashem be with you. Ever since then, we have adopted a form of greeting, Shalom Aleichem. And Shalom is one of the names of Hashem. It's not only peace be to you, it's also Hashem be with you. It's a form of greeting. But the form of greeting has got to be what one really feels. The Gemara tells us of a form of greeting. When the colleagues of Rabbi Ami used to take a leave of him. Now he was a great one who lived in Palestine after the period of the Mishnah, but during the period of the Gemara. This is the greeting that they gave. Olam Chol Tir'eh Bachayah. May you see your world in your own lifetime. Va'achariseho lechayeh Olam Habo. And may your latter end be in Olam Habo. For the benefit of at least Kamal, I will say it is hard to be close to this. עולמך תראה בחייך ועריתך לחיי עולם הבא. What it means is, may you see your world in your own life. May you see your world. So you might think that they are referring to the world to come. No, he said, and may your latter end be life in the olam haba, in the world to come. So when they say, may you see your world in your lifetime, they are not speaking about Olam Haba, his colleagues and his students, but they are speaking about this world. May you see your world in your lifetime. And then you've got a commentary on these words. This is from the Gemara. You've got a commentary by the Rishonim. If the Rishonim give us a meaning to it, we know we can't go wrong with it. This is what the Rishonim say. When a man reaches Tachlis HaChokhmah, the pinnacle of wisdom, the pinnacle of it, the height of wisdom, then that is the world of the Neshomos, as opposed to the Nefeshos, the world of the Neshomos, as opposed to the Nefesh. Where he reaches a situation where he is a Seicher Nivdo, where he is a being, it might be only for moments, it might be only for hours, he is a Seicher Nivdo, he is an intelligence separated from the body, where the intelligence functions separated from the body, so to say. That is the Neshama. And to a little extent, he reaches into the world of the Shomos, into the world of souls in his lifetime, whilst he's there in life upon earth. That is the greatest height that one can reach. And that is the blessing that the colleagues and disciples used to bestow on Rabbi Ami. And they would only give him that blessing if they felt that it was within his reach. That is the blessing that they gave. Each person has the possibility, in spite of the Yavidas and Donas, to work himself up to a situation where he can belong to a previous generation, or to two previous generations, or to three previous generations. He may be able to go back a very long way. But each person has that ability. He has the Gebura, the Tiferes, and the Kayak. He has the responsibility, the authority, and the power that is given to him. This whole world is there. If he can understand it, if he can realize it, if he can absorb it into his own being, into his own being, and if we can live by it, that is the possibility. That is what happens to his people. Those are the rights of the fighting. In spite of his father, each human being has got it. That is as far as I have intended going today. Thank you for staying on this extra.